All right, take out your Bibles, your phone, your Bibles, your iPad, where you have your Bible, and we're going to jump into our time into God's Word. Matthew chapter 28, we know these words. I imagine it was a very warm, sunny day when Jesus instructed his disciples to meet him on that hillside, and he started by reminding them, reinforcing with them, that all authority in heaven and on earth had been given to him. That's how he starts. And with that authority, he looks them, that group of disciples that had gathered around him that afternoon, and he looks them in the eye and he says, therefore, because of this authority, because of this journey that you've taken with me, because of who you now know me to be and know why I came, I want you to go. I want you to go and I want you to make disciples. And I want you to do of all nations, not just the people you like, not just the people that think the way you do or look the way you do or live the way you do. I want you to go and make disciples of all nations, and I want you to baptize them. I want you to make sure they understand that to follow Jesus, to become his disciple, is in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. It's to become a child of God. It's to become a disciple maker for Jesus. It's to become a temple of the Holy Spirit. This is who we are in Jesus. This is what it means to be a disciple. Let's be real for just a second, and I'll get back to it. We struggle with what to call ourselves. Right? Christians, followers, believers, churchgoers. Those all can have a place. But what's the word Jesus uses? Disciples. See, we struggle with that because disciple means that if I'm a disciple, it means I have a what? Yeah, that's true. I'm with you. But the part that I struggle with is if I'm a disciple, I have a master. I have someone who has complete authority, all the authority of heaven and earth executes that authority over my life. Over my thoughts, over my desires, over my plans, over my choices. To publicly say I am a disciple of Jesus Christ means that Jesus is my master. That's like a harsh word for our Western ears, right? We struggle sometimes with president. How would you struggle with dictator? What if we had a dictator for a leader? Don't go, I know where some of you are going, don't go there. Master. Maybe we need to embrace this word, this title, this label that God's given us. I am a disciple. So I want you to baptize them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. And I want you to teach them to obey everything that I have commanded you. Which word in that sentence is the hardest? Everything. Now we're tracking, brother. Everything. You ever got a honey-do list from your wife, the woman that you love and you've committed to spend all your life with, and she gives you that honey-do list? And what's the, gentlemen, what's the first, where do your eyes go? To that item that you just do not want to do, right? You don't go, oh, that's great, honey. Oh, that's awesome. Oh, I love you. I'll do, yeah, great. No. It's like, what? Number six. No. And she looks at you with love and says, honey, do everything on the list. In fact, start with that one. Eat your peas first, right, Dad? Teach these new disciples to obey all the commands, everything that I have given you. And I want you to be sure of this. I'm with you always. I'm with you always, even to the end of the age. I will be with you for your entire discipleship journey on this earth. Always. Now, here's my question. Are we doing this? Some of us have heard that how many times? Some of you might be hearing it for the first time, watching online. Maybe that's the first time you've really looked at those words of Jesus. But now all of us have heard them, some of us many times. Are we doing it? Are we taking these words that are rooted in Jesus saying, I have all authority. There's no authority higher than me, not even you. Not even you get to decide what's better for you. I have all authority in heaven and in earth, and I'm telling you, this is what you should do with your life if you're my follower, if you really are my disciple. Are we doing this? Are we following his suggestion? Wait for it. Is that what it is? You sure? Because I'm telling you, which you already know, our lives often look like it's a great suggestion. Anybody willing to stand with me on that? I'll admit it. There's times that you look at my time and my what I spend my money on and my conversations, and someone go, wait, aren't you a follower of Jesus? Don't you have a mission? Aren't you? Yeah, but it's a you know, good suggestion. Or is it a command? Is it a command? Are we following his command? Do we have ears to hear and obey? Remember last week, Pastor Jeff talking about this idea of what hearing really means? That word really coming from the mouth of Jesus, even in Deuteronomy and Numbers, it means to take in and take action. So back to the honey-do list. I hear you. What time's the game start, man? Yeah. I hear you. Aren't the Jets playing the Niners, I think? I hear you. I understand. Yeah, number six. I get it. I know. You want them all done today? I get it. What time's the game? 1 o'clock, I think. Yeah. Now, ha, ha, ha. But it's not so ha, ha, ha. If God says, hey, here's how you live your life, and I go, I hear you. I know that's true. Man, I know those words are true. And then we go about our lives like it's a great suggestion. Do we have ears to hear and obey? Would you join me in Mark chapter 4, verse 21? We're continuing this moment that we were looking at last week. He also said to them, Mark is really good at giving us in his gospel these little connection, and I'm sorry, Sharon, English, I can't remember what they're called, the little connecting things. Also, again, there's a term for those English things. Isn't somebody, one of our graduates, going to study that? You can help me. He also said to them, we're continuing this moment. Is a lamp brought in to be put under a basket or under a bed?
No.
See, and I think that's what happened, Wes. What? No, of course not. Jesus, come on. No, it's a, what do we call that, a rhetorical question? Okay, good, I got that one right. Do you take a lamp and do you bring it into your home and then you put a basket over it? Or you take that lamp, now remember, a lamp in this day is a little clay apparatus formed with a little spout and an opening, and you put oil in it, and then there's a flame. You light it, and there's a flame. So do you take an open flame, and then you put a basket over it? Do you take an open flame, and you put it under the bed? Isn't it true that you put it on a lampstand? You put it in a prominent place. You put it on a stand that's made to hold it. Isn't that true, disciples?
Yeah.
For nothing is concealed except to be revealed, and nothing hidden except to come to light. Do you see the intent of light from God? Who is speaking right now?
Jesus.
The Creator is speaking. That's significant. He's explaining, the Creator is explaining why he created light. Light has a purpose. And if we're going to be in sync with him, he's talking to his disciples, I want you to understand, and I think we're on the same page, guys, disciples, that when you light a lamp, you do it purposefully. You do it with intent. You do it with the intention of spreading the light. Is that not why you turn on the light switch? Is that not why you grab a flashlight? Is that not why you turn on your headlights at night? Those of you that do that, remember to do that. Light is intentional. It has a purpose. And he says, it's obvious that you put it in this prominent place. And it has this purpose of revealing. There's things that are concealed. Does darkness conceal things? It does. Does it conceal danger? Have you ever kicked your foot in the middle of the night on that bedpost or something? And then you ask for forgiveness because those words should not have come out of your mouth. The darkness conceals, the light reveals. And there's a principle here coming from God's heart through the mouth of Jesus that God intends there not to be darkness. He intends everything that is concealed to be revealed. God's heart and his commitment is that everything is going to be revealed. Everything. You got stuff up here this morning, don't you? So do I. Anybody want to volunteer to come up and just, or go to the booth and just dictate to Don, and he'll put the words, what's in your mind, up on the screen. Anybody? What about here? See, his intent, the light, truth, has a purpose to reveal everything, to bring it from darkness into light. Nothing hidden except what is intended to come to the light. There's also this principle here. Nothing is beyond the reach of his light. If you think you got something concealed, if you think you got something hidden, just wait. At some point in this life or the next, it's going to come out and it's going to be revealed. Because that's who God is, and that's what he does with light. So if anyone has ears to hear, here's our phrase. If anyone has ears to hear, to take in and take action, to hear and obey, he should listen. He or she should listen. Then, thank you, Mark, then he says to them, on the tails of what he just said, pay attention to what you hear. He's mixing metaphors here, isn't he? Light and hearing, light and oral, visual and oral. But it's the same truth. God gives us the truth. He reveals, he gives us light, and he speaks into our ears, not just these physical things, but the ear of my heart, the ear of my mind to take. And he says, if you hear things, if you're given the truth, pay attention. You should really listen. Pay attention to what you hear. And listen to this. Here's his application. By the measure you use, in the way, the significance, the scope, or let me say it this way, how much of your life you allow this to penetrate. You know what I'm talking about? You come to church and God speaks to you, or you go to a small group and he speaks, or you're reading your Bible and it speaks to you, and you go, oh, I know what he wants me to do with that. And the Holy Spirit says, well, that's true, but what about this area of your life? What about this relationship? This verse talks about forgiveness. Oh, yeah, I'll forgive my wife. Yeah, she didn't know what she was doing. Okay, no laugh? Okay. I'll forgive that. My grandson throws a Jenga block at my brand new television. I'll forgive that. But what about that relationship, that ongoing relationship with your neighbor? Or what about your spouse or one of your adult kids? Or what about your boss? Or what about somebody at church that just you keep butting heads? With the measure that you take the truth and you let it to shine on your life, all the areas, all the cubbies, all the closets, that cabinet above the refrigerator, still don't know why it's there, don't think it's useful, but even that place, that junk drawer, in your, all the areas of your life, by the measure you use what I give you, by the way, the magnitude of you applying it to your life, letting it to go to all those areas that need to be or have light shine upon them, it'll be measured and added to you. You use what you're given, you're going to be given more. You ever experience this principle in life? Yes. Happens a lot, doesn't it? At the work? What about marriage? Let me talk to the guys, because I'm a guy. Your wife trusts you with something. How you handle that trust determines what trust you're going to get tomorrow. Are you with me, men? Okay, you fumble that and bobble it and go tell every, like you gotta, I gotta tell you what my wife said to me. She, you know, she struggles with this. Ah, isn't that funny? It's not funny. It's deadly, is what it is. What you do with what you're given, Jesus says, God says, then dictates what he continues to give. It'll be measured and added to you. For the one who has, what does that mean, have? The one who has, the one who listens, the one who pays attention, the one who has light, the one who knows the truth, not just know it, but hears it and obeys it. You with me? The one who has, whatever it is that you have, it will be given. For the one who has, it will be given more. And from the one who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. The kingdom of God is like this. Let me read through the rest of our text and then we'll go back. The kingdom of God is like this, continuing this conversation. A man scatters seed on the ground. Remember this parable, this picture that he's painted earlier in the chapter? A man scatters seed on the ground. He sleeps, he rises night and day, and the seed sprouts and grows. He doesn't know how. That makes sense? I got a pomegranate tree in my backyard that you've heard stories about, and it's got all these flowers on it now, and soon it's going to be pomegranates. I don't have a clue how that happens. God does, right? He's the one that's making that happen. It's not my green thumb or my brown thumb, in my case. He doesn't know how. The soil produces a crop by itself. It's something God has put into this process, into the soil, into his creation. First there's a blade, a little green thing comes out, and then eventually a head or a flower or a bud, and then the ripe grain on the head, this wheat stalk he's describing. But as soon as the crop is ready, as soon as it's all grown to maturity, this one who planted the seeds, he goes and gets a sickle. He sends for the sickle, the harvesting tool, because the harvest has come. It's time for the harvest. And he says, Jesus says in this moment, so how can we illustrate the kingdom of God? Or what parable can we use to describe it? It's like a mustard seed that when sown in the soil, it's smaller than all the seeds on the ground. And when sown, it comes up and grows taller than all the vegetables, produces large branches big enough for birds of the sky to rest in its shade. Mark concludes this moment, this section, with these words. He, speaking of Jesus, would speak the word to them with many parables like these. He's saying this was not a one-time deal. This is something that Jesus did regularly. And he did it, he used it perfectly in the right moments when he was with the right hearts that were able to understand the meaning of his parables. Remember last week we saw that the disciples didn't get it, and he pulled them aside, and they were ready to receive, and he explained it. In fact, Mark says he did not speak to them without a parable. This is how Jesus ministered, how he taught. Privately, however, he would explain everything to his disciples. So here's the thought that I want us to leave with and take and apply. Use it or lose it. You ever heard this? I went online and I was looking, and it's often used for the brain. You know, use this or lose it. It's also used for this, find a specimen. Wait for it. Yeah. Did you say where? Yeah. Man. It's, you know, use your muscles or lose them. Use your brain or lose its capacity. Jesus is saying, use the light that I give you or lose it. You ever experienced that? You ever gone from confidence and clarity to who God is and what he has planned for your life to a moment where you're very confused and very lost? And wondering what happened to what yesterday or last week I could have told you with confidence that I knew was true, and now I'm struggling with what I know. Use it or lose it. Go back to those verses 21 to 25 real quick. Would you agree? Light is good. Light is good. Come on. Practically speaking, light is good. Would you agree? I don't know if you're convinced. Maybe we should turn all the lights off. No. Okay. All right. Just checking. All right. Light is a gift from God. Yes or no? Yes, it is. Now, some of you are thinking light physically, and some of you are thinking the light that Jesus is speaking of. Light is good. The truth is good. Amen. The light is a gift from God. The truth is a gift from God. Amen. Okay, took you a while. Stay with me. We are commanded to walk in the light. Would you agree with that? It's not a suggestion, is it? It's a command. And finally, we can lose what we don't use. Would you agree? It's what Jesus says. You remember Pharaoh's journey with Yahweh? Yeah. God kept giving him light, right? He kept giving him the truth. There it was. There's these incredible displays of God's power, the truth of who God is, and the truth of his plan, his commitment to his people. And Pharaoh hardened his heart until who hardened his heart? God hardened his heart. Is that scary? It scares me a little. I don't want to lose what he's given me. But Jesus is very clear. God has always been very clear. He gives us light. But he gives us light so that we walk in it. We live it. We obey it. We put it into practice. You ever notice that instructions, the first couple times, they're a little more weighty, you know, with the consequences. Don't do this or this will happen. We see it with kids all the time, right? Well, I'll just use my own life. My parents telling me, don't do that, don't do that. I'm like, oh, I'll never do that. The more you hear it, and specifically, the more you disregard it, what happens over time? Not a big, Wes says you die. In some cases, yes, because I, you know, was foolish. Light is good. Light is a gift from God. We're commanded to walk. Disciples, we're commanded to walk in the light, and we can lose what we don't use. So what are we doing with the light that we have? What are you doing with the light that you have? Often, talking with people specifically about sharing our faith, your love for Jesus with someone else, that comes up, right? Oh, I just don't know if I know how to say it. I don't know, you know, I don't want to do it wrong. And we kind of minimize what we have. Let me urge you to stop focusing on what you think you don't have and focus on what you do have. Do you know Jesus is God?
Yeah.
Do you know that he came and he gave his life willingly on the cross? Do you know that he was sinless, perfect, and didn't die for himself? He died for the world. Do you know that he rose from the dead? Do you know that he's alive today? Do you know that your life, your heart has been transformed? That you're not the same person you were? Do you know that? Then there's the light you've been given. Focus on the light that you've been given. Solomon said in Proverbs, listen to instruction and be wise. Listen to instruction. You have people in your lives, teenagers. You have people in your lives that love you. We saw some of them up here today. And they're speaking truth into your lives. Listen to it and be wise. It's wise to listen, to take the light that you have and apply it, put it into practice into your life. In fact, if you listen to this truth, this principle, it produces joy, it produces happiness. Anyone who listens to me is happy, watching at my doors every day. What does that mean? It means that they want to know more. The person that loves truth and is applying truth wants more. They want more light, and they're waiting by the post of the doorway. For the one who finds me finds the truth, finds wisdom, finds life, and obtains favor from the Lord. But the one who misses me harms himself, ruins their lives, and all who hate me love death. What's he saying? He's saying what Jesus is saying. You can lose what you don't use. So walk in the light, or ask yourself, what am I doing with the light that I have? Stop focusing on what you think you do have and zoom in on what you do have. Be confident in the light that you've been given and then live it. Practice it. Build your life upon it. The next few verses, going back to what we've already read, the kingdom of God is like this. And you remember he talks about this guy planting seeds and then he goes to bed and comes up and waters and he weeps. And this happens. I think his intent here, what he's saying, the sowers and the seeds and all these pictures, Jesus is saying what we've been saying. Use what you have. You say, well, I don't understand how it works. In fact, what do we usually do? That person's never going to turn around. That person's never going to give their heart to Jesus, so I'm not even going to worry about it. Or I'm going to give up. Because in our minds, we're thinking, I don't see that. How in the world can that person be transformed by the gospel? The guy who plants the seeds in the soil, prepares it, plants it, and then goes to bed. And if you knocked on his door and said, hey, how's this going to work? He goes, I don't have a clue. But what I know is when I plant the seed, I use what I have, and I water it and weed it and take care of it, this is going to happen. This little green thing's going to come up, and then this is going to take shape, and it's going to become a grain of wheat, or barley, I was trying to remember. And then there's going to come, I know this for sure, there's a day coming where I'm going to be able to whack that stuff, shake out the chaff, take those kernels, ground it into flour, and I'm going to be able to make bread and live. Jesus gives us this picture because he wants us to use what we have. Again, let's stop being stuck that I don't understand how this works or I don't see God doing that. I'm not sure this situation, this person, this moment can be redeemed by the truth of the gospel. And it's like Jesus is saying, would you just trust me? Trust God to bring the harvest. I'll bring the harvest. You just sow what you have. You just use your life, your words. You take the light that I've given you, however little or big that is, and you let it shine out of you. Just live it. Oh, but what about, stop. Stop worrying about that. Some of you know who I'm talking to, right? We got to know all the answers. We got to know how things work. God says, no, you don't. You just have to be faithful to use what you have. You just keep walking in obedience to me, and it'll happen, and there'll be a harvest. So are we sowing the light we have into the lives of people? And only you can answer this, and only I can answer it for me. We scatter seed on all kinds of soil. Did we learn that last week?
Yeah.
And we do it by faith. You guys, we have the light, friends, but it's still a walk of faith. Can you reconcile those two truths? We have the light, we have the truth, but we still are called to walk by faith. And what is the faith that we're called to exercise? It's to take the truth, if I obey Jesus and I sow the truth into the soil, in His time, in His way, He's going to produce fruit. He's going to produce a harvest. And it's going to happen tomorrow by 3. No, it's not. You with me? It's not going to happen tomorrow. No matter what that farmer does, he cannot speed up the process. He can hinder the process by not doing his part of sowing what he has. But God brings the harvest. We scatter seed on all kinds of soil, we do it by faith, and we wait with expectation for God to bring a harvest. I felt convicted this week. And maybe some of you will be too, or have even this morning. I try to take on myself things that don't belong to me. I try to accomplish things that I'm not meant to accomplish. I try to solve things. I try to take on tasks that God has not given to me. You with me? Circumstances, moments, character, different aspects of living life as a disciple. And I say, I'm going to make this. And God's going, oh, Kurt. All I ask you to do is, because that's my realm, I'll bring the transformation. I'll bring the fruit. I will reconcile. I will redeem what's unredeemable. I'll do it. If you'll just sow what you have, if you'll just take the light that I've given you and walk in it, live in it, let that light be seen in you. And God is telling us, I'll do the rest. I'll take care of it. And there's a beautiful promise. I'll bring a harvest. Come on now. I got goosebumps. There'll be a harvest if we are faithful to what He's called us to be and we trust Him to do what He's faithful to do. All right, He goes on in verse 30 and He gives us this picture of the mustard seed and the plant that comes from the mustard seed. Here's my thought, sake of time. I'm going to move a little quick. Here's how it formed in my head, at least. And I'm praying it's from the Spirit. Unremarkable obedience produces remarkable fruit. Insignificant obedience. Now, you know what I mean by that? See, we have this idea that obedience really matters in these big moments. David on the castle looking at a woman taking a bath. That's a big moment. And obedience in that moment would have changed things dramatically. You with me? We have this picture that there's times, man, I really want to know God's will. I want to really be obedient. And we pray about it. We ask for counsel. We read God's word, all good stuff. And we zoom in on these big moments because we recognize the consequences of this moment can be huge. But here's where we drop the ball. It's little moments when nobody is watching except God that we think this is not a big deal to return the change that I got, the extra change that I got. Here, you want to hear a pet peeve that I have with my grandkids, that I had with my kids. Kids do this all the time. Papa or Dad, hey, can I have this? And they bring you something, right? I don't care if it's a grocery store or a clothing store. Hey, can I get this? Can I get this? And I go, no, you can't get that. And what do they do? Where do they put it? No, Wes. My kids didn't steal. They just put it there on the shelf, right? They put the ketchup in the cereal thing, you know? Or they put the shoes in, you know, we're in the, I don't know, whatever department. And it just drives me crazy. And my kids will tell you, Dad, it's not a big deal. You know, there's people paid to put stuff back where it goes. This is their job. Don't take their job away from them. You know, I mean, it hurt at all, right? I was like, guys, this is one of those little unremarkable moments that doing the right thing can produce fruit. And I want to encourage us to take that idea. You can forget about putting ketchup in the cereal box, but this idea that we're all faced daily, sometimes hourly, sometimes moment by moment, these little decisions to obey God or not, and they seem insignificant. We convince ourselves that it's not going to be a big deal if I kind of just compromise or cave a little bit in this moment. You know, we all did our taxes a couple of months ago. I can't remember. I mean, the government, come on, they got so much money and they're spending so much money. You with me? I don't know why I'm making that voice. Forgive me if that sounds like you. That was not intentional. Unremarkable obedience produces remarkable fruit. Every little moment that we say yes to God and we act on the light that He's given us, God can turn into a harvest. Thank you, Sean. The rest of Crossroads Church does not believe that's true. Unremarkable obedience produces remarkable fruit. And secondly, even a little faith produces fruit. Do you agree? Isn't that what he's saying? I love Peter or the disciples. We believe, but help our unbelief. Right? God is so good. He's so gracious to walk with us. Do we have the faith the size of a mustard seed? Can you see that? Do you see what's... Can you see that that's not... They didn't pick their nose, teenagers. Sorry, I know you're thinking. That's a mustard seed. Maybe we should edit that from the recording. Do we have the faith the size of a mustard seed? Because this is what a mustard seed produces. Up to 10 feet, three plus meters in height and in width from this tiny little seed. The final words of this section was what we already read, but let me come back to it. Mark is summarizing. And so if we think of these words this morning and last week when Pastor Jeff was teaching, I think the principle overlaps. God is looking for open ears. He's looking for people with open ears. Are you with me?
Yes.
I want to be a man with open ears. I struggle in my marriage. My wife will tell you. I have the look of listening. I have the appearance of listening. I mean, I can look her in the face. Yes, dear. Yes, dear. But my brain is somewhere else. And full disclosure, I'm just trying to make it through this moment so that I can get to what I really want to do. I'm sorry, honey, I love you. But I'm to be honest, I have those moments, yeah. And everything she's experiencing, my body language, I know all of it. I know tone of voice, I know eye contact, and she's telling me. And then an hour later, she says, okay, were you able to get that, or what do you think? And I go, okay. What were we talking about again? You know, because I wasn't, my ears, you with me? I wasn't engaging with the ears of my heart. And Jesus is telling us in his ministry, and his voice by the Spirit of God this morning is telling each and every one of us, I'm looking for open ears. And his question is going to be the same to you as it is to me. Are your ears open? Are you really listening to me? Are you willing and ready to do and use what I've given you so that I can give you more? Anybody want more light? I do. I want more understanding. I want more clarity. I want more truth. I want to know how to live as his disciple in 2024 in California. And God's waiting to go, I got the light for you. I got the truth. Just start using what you got. He's looking for those who are willing to sow into their own life. And by that I mean this, Galatians chapter 6. You guys know this principle, right? We do reap what we sow. We sow by faith the light that we have, and God brings a harvest. But Paul says to the churches in Galatia, he says, don't be deceived. Don't think you can deceive God. He won't be mocked. He won't be fooled. Whatever a man sows, whatever a person sows into their life, whatever seeds you're planting into your heart, into your mind, into your life, that's going to determine the harvest. You sow to the flesh, you're going to harvest death. You sow to the spirit, you're going to harvest life. And it's listed out there. So here's his encouragement. Don't get tired of doing what is good. Don't get tired of doing what is good, for we will reap at the proper time. And who determines the proper time? God does. Do you remember the picture, the seed, the stalk, the head? Who determined how long that takes? God did. My really ugly peach tree, really ugly peach tree, produces amazing peaches. As much as I want to, I'll go out there throughout the year and go, please, please, please do peaches today. Please do peaches, you know, the next month. Please do peaches today. No matter how much I pray to that tree, which I do not, that tree will only produce peaches when God has designed it to produce peaches. You must not get tired of putting the light into practice in your life. You must not grow weary of living in the light that I've given you, God says, because you will reap at the proper time if you don't stop sowing, if you don't give up. Are you with me? Are we with Jesus? Let me close with this. And Jeff, I'm going to invite you to come up. I want you to think just for a couple of minutes on these questions. And Jeff's going to talk about what's next for us this morning. And you're going to have an opportunity to go to one of these classes. And I urge you to consider spending 11 to 12 o'clock with other brothers and sisters in one of our classes, considering questions like this. If you go to a sermon base, these questions are, in fact, they're on your notes. If you have notes, if you don't, they're in the back. These questions are on your notes. What do you know about Jesus and his plan for you? Again, I'm not asking you to tell me. I'm asking us that so that we know. When you leave today, it should be very clear in your mind, in my mind and heart. What do I know to be true about Jesus? What light has he given me? We kind of walk through it and you all, yeah, yeah, that's who he is. That's what he's done. That's who I am to him. What do you know about Jesus and his plan for you? Start there. Take some of the blank space on that paper and begin to write down the light that you have. And stop getting stuck and confused and discouraged about what you don't have, and let's focus on what he has given us, and let's live it out. Let's allow the light he's given us to shine through our words and our behavior, our relationships. Number two, what are you doing with what God has given you? I love that we're here. I love that you came. I really am. This says a lot about you. You decided to spend this time together worshiping and studying God's word and being around people. Maybe you're new and you're like, I don't even know these people. You came. That's awesome. But what's even more awesome, more valuable to God, is what you do with what he's given you today. Starting when you leave and get in your car and go to lunch or whatever it is. Starting in the life groups, when you're in a life group with other people doing life together. What are we doing with what he's given us? Number three, what distracts me from hearing and obeying God's voice? For some of you this morning, it was your phone, right? I mean, I get it. You're tired. You got burdens you're carrying, and that's where your mind is going. There's things that distract us from really hearing. I got to work on what distracts me from listening to my wife. I also have to work on identifying and eliminating what distracts me from hearing his voice and obeying it. And finally, I want to encourage you to start a list of the people in your life that need you to sow light into their hearts. Remember, we sow seeds on all types of soils. Can I get an amen to that?
Amen.
We don't, because we're not determining the harvest, we don't pick the soil that we see that we sow the seed into. Take some space on a piece of paper, if you haven't already done this, and begin to just make a list. Who do I interact with regularly at work, in my family, at school, at church? Who? I'm not convinced they know Jesus, and they need that light. And if you're a disciple of Jesus, you have the light of the gospel. You have the light of the truth of who he is and what he's done and how he's transformed you. Start making a list. Who is it that needs you or me to intentionally, consistently be sowing seeds of God's truth into their lives? And all God's people said,
amen.